1 John 4, chapter 4, 7 through 12. God's love endures. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us.
Amen. Y'all show us some love. I think every time the kids get up here to do something, whether it be the reading of the scripture, whether it be a song or a dance, I think that that is absolutely wonderful. Why?
Because I remember.
Can you hear me now? I remember my first time getting up in public to do public speaking. We had the old Spokesman's Club, but I was an ambassador club. And my first speech was entitled, Me, Myself, and I. It's all about me. No, actually, that was what the speech was. It's telling myself about myself to people. And one of the good things about giving this speech is that, you know yourself, you know your topic. And I was so petrified that I had like about 6 or 8 pages of notes to give a 6-minute speech about me. So, yeah, it could be a bit of a challenge getting up here, but every time they get up here, just show them love, and I just love to see them take the steps to, in spite of all of these friendly faces looking at them, that they decide that they're going to get up there and do it anyway. So we thank God for the heart and the spirit of our youth. Amen. Okay. We are back. It is good to be back. Even though there's a part of me that wanted to stay. Okay. We left here some time ago. Temperature was 19 degrees. And by the time we got to Trinidad, it was 82 degrees. It's like, wow, this is awesome. And after a while, we got accustomed to the heat down there, and then we have to come back to this weather, and we say, well, God, you made all weathers. So wherever we are, there we'll be content. I bring you greetings from the church in Trinidad. We have approximately 250 individuals meeting in Trinidad. They are kids' ministries, like something else. They came to, they did a song, a couple of numbers for us, and as they asked for the kids to come forward to do their piece, I mean, it's like, how much? About a quarter or half of the church just stood up and just walked. I mean, the kids, they got up and they walked. I don't mean people walking out, right? But it was so nice to see the kids' engagement and the kids' involvement. It was nice to get back. Greetings also from Pastor Charles, Clifton Charles, and Pearl Charles. Some of you all met them in Orlando. They wanted us to extend their greetings to you. So I did. And if at any time during this life you all have the opportunity to visit Trinidad, please do so. Look them up. They'll be happy to put you up, so to speak. And we just have brethren all over the world. Any place in this world you go to, you can find one of God's people. Amen? And we thank God for that, because only God and Holy Spirit could accomplish that, the type of love that we have towards each other. The scripture for this morning has already been read, and there's one point that I want to highlight. It's in verse 10, where it says, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. And as I read this passage of scripture, this past week I was reading and asking God, okay, God, what is it here that you want the people to hear? And my mind keeps going back to, this is love. Not that we love God, but that God loves us. You know, people say that there's no love like the love of a mother. Am I still on mic? Can you hear me now? I mean, am I on mic? Okay, I guess I'll just have to stay here. Man, y'all just cutting a brother's wings. Okay. It said that the love of a mother towards her child is probably the greatest expression of love that a human being can experience. But in spite of that, parenting always has its challenges, right? Any parents in here? Could you stand, please? Oh, some of you are afraid to stand. Okay. Yes, go ahead. Give us a round of applause because really, we deserve it. Okay? Thank you for standing. Are there any people in here who would love to be parents one day? Oh, and how many people say one is enough? Now, it's not that we don't love you all. It's just that the challenges of parenthood are incredible. Right? And when we look at the goals of a parent, sometimes we have to think about what are our goals as parents for our kids? Do we think about those things? As God's people, I challenge us to think about those things. And because typically what happens is that the goals that we tend to set for our kids are as follows. To bring up a child in the manner that they would be contributing members to society. Givers, not takers. Independent, not dependent. Physically able. Emotionally stable. Mentally capable. And psychologically ready to face this world and all of the challenges that there are. Is that basically what we have in mind for our kids? I heard one person answer. All right? So basically we're in the right ballpark, right? But we make mistakes, right? We don't always do things perfectly. Sometimes, as my mom used to say, we mess up royally, right? And we look at different things that happen. Like, for example, we teach the kids to brush their teeth, right? Whoops. But remember when they were little kids, what we did? We got the little kid and we have the little toothbrush. You all remember those, right? And the little bristles, you know, it's so soft that at the slightest touch it bends, you know. And you go into the kid's mouth and you say, smile, and they smile, and then you do the little thing, right? And you get inside there, okay, stick out your tongue, they stick out their tongue, and you brush the tongue, and you tell them to, oh, you all remember that, Sarah? And you teach the child also, with the hope that one day the child can do it for themselves, and hopefully one day they will do it. If you know what I mean. Because sometimes they just don't want to do it. Right? The same thing goes for potty training. At first, what happens is that they poop. One of the few things that babies do, right? What are the three things they do? They sleep, they poop, and they cry. Right? And they're really good at that. So what happens now is that the baby poops in the pamper and you clean them up and get rid of it. As they grow older, what happens is that you teach them to sit on their little potty. You remember Sarah? Sarah? You remember the little potty? Okay, it's shaped like a hat and some kids actually take it and put it on their heads. You remember that? So we teach them to sit there and not to get up until there's a deposit made. Right? And as time goes by, we even teach them how to clean themselves after, with the hope that somewhere along the line, they can handle it on their own. And even dressing themselves. As a baby, we do the thing. We put them in the bathtub. I don't know, some of us guys, we just dump them and pull them up, right? And then we wrap them up, we clothe them. And I couldn't wait until my kids got old enough to do this themselves, because I figured I could save a few minutes in getting ready. It doesn't work that way. They take longer. But they get it. So what happens is that as parents, we train this child in a way that they should go. Does it start sounding familiar? However, when the child does not do what they're supposed to do or live up to the expectations that we've set, you know, we wonder sometimes as parents, did we do a good job? You see, what happens is that as parents, and kids, I'm talking to y'all also, because as parents, we have challenges, and our biggest challenge is to know when to intervene and how much intervention is necessary. Because what happens now is that we're training and we're trying to teach the child how to move from point A to point B, how to make decisions, right? How to move from learning to brush your teeth to actually wanting to brush your teeth. And sometimes during life, as they grow into teenagers, we want to help them to make right decisions. And sometimes the parent, our challenge is trying to figure out, okay, what end of the spectrum or somewhere within the spectrum is our intervention going to be? Because on one end, we can say, well, let the child do whatever they want, right? Remember Dr. Spock? Right? Let the child do whatever they want. They're going to figure it out. I just mean. Is that good now? Yeah, whatever the child wants, they'll figure it out. They're capable of making their own decisions. So we have a totally hands-off policy when it comes to child rearing. Or there's the other extreme that every little issue that comes up, Kenneth Barker, gotta get involved. My wife keeps telling me, choose your battles, and it seems as though every single battle is mine to choose. Right? So I need to apologize to my kids because I could get a little bit overbearing. Right, kids? They're doing this, yeah. So we make mistakes. So the question is, at what point does the parent step in? Because there's this whole spectrum of opportunities to step in. Do we step in the beginning and shut things down before they even make a decision? Or do we not step in at all? Questions to be answered. Sometimes we let things run its course. And if we step in not at all, then it could come across as not caring. And if we step in too much, we hinder growth. So all you therapists out there, where do we step in? I don't know. I guess as we parents, we figured it out, right? We do what we could, and we pray. Amen? Because even sometimes, kids, we know they know everything, right? They're 13 and 14 years old, and they know what life is about, right? Any of us adults been there? Yeah. And sometimes what happens is that we have kids who even say things like, well, Daddy, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm going to do me. Right? I'm going to do what feels right to me. Because as this, y'all remember back in the 70s, right? Well, not y'all, but there was a saying that goes, if it feels right, do it. tongue came to mind. But anyway, if it feels right, do it. And typically what happens is that because they're less than 25 years old, we have that frontal lobe issue going on where they're not fully developed and their decision-making skills aren't there yet, but moved by emotions, they make decisions. And even as they grow into adulthood, they make decisions that are contrary to the advice of parents. And they may say, Daddy, I don't want to hear. I'm going to do what I want to do when I want to do it and how I want to do it. What do you do as a parent? I mean, again, we have that spectrum, right? Do we shut him down immediately? I mean, how are you going to shut down an 18-year-old or a 17-year-old, right? Get out of my house. No, don't do that, okay? Or do we just let him do whatever he jolly well pleases? And then when he goes and he finds that that way of life that he's chasing or she is chasing doesn't really work or doesn't add up to what they had anticipated, when they, as we say, get burnt, at what point do we intervene? Because if we intervene too soon, what happens? The lesson isn't learned, right? And sometimes as parents, we intervene too soon, too often, and then what happens? We create a situation where the child now depends on us to save them all of the times. But then if we intervene too late, what happens is that, well, daddy doesn't care about me or mommy doesn't care about me, and, you know, that relationship there could be potentially destroyed. So what do we do? Reality is I don't have all the answers. I don't have kids who've gone through teenage years yet. I just got a couple who are now entering teenage years. Remember when they were little kids? Oh, they're so cute. Can't wait for them to grow up to take care of themselves. And what did you adults tell us? Enjoy these years because it gets worse. Right? Sorry, I shouldn't say that way. I should say it gets more challenging. Right? But the beauty about it is that at the end, wherever that end is, we look at some of the fruit of our life's work and we smile. Because I hear you all talking about some of those kids that grew up in the church. Oh, that one, whew, she was something else. Right? You all know? She was something else. Oh, that one, we had to work with him. And you look at them develop into young adults now, being responsible individuals. So there is that light at the end of the tunnel. But while we're going through that tunnel, what do we do? Pray. Yeah. But you see, what happens is that the common factor that we have here is this. That yes, we battle with this thought about, well, where do we intervene? At the beginning, at this end of the spectrum, or at that end of the spectrum? We battle with that, but there are certain things that we do not battle with. Certain things that we would say are no-brainers, and here's the no-brainer. If something is going to be detrimental to that child, to that young adult, we intervene immediately. Amen? So you got this little kid, you said, listen, Michael, do not put that pin into that electric socket. Michael, how many times, this is something that this actually happened. How many times do I have to tell you X, Y, and Z? A lot. That's his response, right? But at that moment that he's about to put that pin into that electric socket, do I sit back and say, well, I think this is one of those opportunities to have a teaching moment? No. We intervene immediately and we stop that event from happening. I mean, as a parent, you have 5-year-olds, right? Well, you had or have or will have somewhere along the way. 5, 6, 7, 8, 10-year-old kids who think they're invincible, right? And they're superheroes. I mean, I did it. Put a towel around my neck and I ran around the house, right? With the towel got to be
you know, at the back there. And I'm Robin because my brother was always Batman. He was bigger than me, so he's Batman. I'm Robin. But kids do interesting things. Stand up on the second floor of the building and think that they can fly. Right? So what do? They jump. And as they come crashing to the ground, right, from 10, 15 feet up, boom, they hit the pavement. Do we at that point sit back and say, well, I hope you learned your lesson? As a parent, what happens? We rush to the assistance of the child. Right? So there are certain things that are non-negotiables. Safety. And even into adulthood, when our children grow up, there are challenges. Yes, they leave the house, but they never really leave the house, right? And we still have those struggles. So as a parent, there are many, many struggles. As a parent, we do our best, but we make mistakes. But generally, our parenthood, our kids, they don't turn out too badly. You see, there's the assumptions that parents are really working towards training up a child in the way they should go. And when they grow old, they will not depart from it. And you know something? God has exactly the same challenges with his kids. Right? Exactly the same challenges, the same spectrum. At what point do I allow Kenneth to learn his lesson by himself, to mull it over in his mind, and to come up with the correct answers? I've taught him, I've given him all of the information, and I got Holy Spirit, you know, tapping him on the shoulder, whispering into his ear. How long do I allow him to go through that? And hopefully he can work through that. Or on the other end, do I intervene? It's the same questions that God asks himself. But the only difference between God and us as parents is that God gets it right every single time, doesn't he? Right? As a parent, he gets it right every single time. And one of the interesting things is that there are times also when he does intervene immediately. Or sometimes he intervenes a little bit later. From my background, mental health therapy, I've dealt a lot with people who have substance abuse issues. And I know that you all know what I'm talking about. And there's this thing in substance abuse where we sort of like say, well, relapse is a part of your, what's the word? Recovery, that's it. Relapse is part of recovery. So we've grown accustomed to that. And the thing about it is that we have this revolving door. And it's also based on the system, really. We give you 21 days to kick a habit that has lasted 35 years, right? I hear people saying, right. But don't get too political, Kenneth, right? So what happens now is that a lot of people battle with substance abuse. A lot of people battle with all different types of issues in their lives. And they try to get over it. And I've heard the stories and I've known of specific individuals who've battled substance abuse for decades. Until one day, they cried out, they say, God, help. I cannot put up with this life anymore. I need you to help. And what happens? They testify that immediately God came to their rescue. And they are free of substances to this day. Those situations do happen. Just like us as parents, our kids go out and they do stupid stuff. They know it's stupid. And sometimes they get trapped in this whirlwind. They get trapped in this circular thing. And they can't seem to get out, and they reach out and they say, help. And sometimes as parents, we hold back that help because we are not sure if the time is right. But the amazing thing with our God is that he knows exactly when that time is right, right? He knows exactly when to intervene. You see, this whole thing is what this story of Christmas is about. It's an intervention, right? We see this, the show on television, right? The intervention. Is that what it's called? You're looking at me with blank faces. You all don't know what I'm talking about. Okay. It's a program where somebody has some type of substance abuse or gambling or whatever it is, and then the family, along with a professional, has an intervention, right? This is God's intervention. Christmas is God's intervention in the life of his kids, because he has kids that's, as we say, all over the place. He's got kids who are into gambling. He's got kids into substance abuse. He's got kids into sexual addiction. He's got kids into sexual abuse. He's got kids into depression and anxiety. You name it, he got kids all over. He even has kids who don't know that they need help. Because sometimes we could be so caught up in our lives that we forget that this is not who we are. God has kids who are in deep financial problems. God has kids who are in deep baby mama drama, right? And father daddy drama also, right? God has kids whose daddies want to visit their children but can't do so because of whatever reasons, and vice versa. He has kids who's grown up in abusive situations. He has kids who are enslaved to sin. And he looks down and he says, you know, if only they had that spirit. If only they would accept my spirit. So what did God do? God said, I am going to send you Jesus. And Jesus says, here I am, Lord. They're my peeps, right? Those are my brothers and my sisters, right? I will go. Let me go. I mean, son, do you really know what this entails? Oh, yes, daddy, I can do it. I can do it. I mean, you're going to have to actually go down into that pit. Yeah, I can do that. You're going to have to live as one of them. No problem. You're going to have to suffer. You're going to have to know what hunger is. You're going to have to be faced with, surrounded by people who die of starvation and diseases, right? You're going to, or they're going to whoop you. They're going to tear the skin off of your back. He says, I'll do it. Why would you do such a thing? Let's come with me to this scripture again. 1 John 4. And we begin reading. Let's begin reading in verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God. Everyone who loves has been born of God. If you don't love, sorry, not me who's saying so, God is saying so. If you don't love, you're not born of God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. Don't throw stones. I'm just saying what's here, okay? This is how God shows his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that he might live through him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Why did he do this? To save us from ourselves. To save us from our lying, stealing, greed, hate, lust, pride, loving of ourselves more than we love God, loving of ourselves more than we love our neighbor. And if you notice, all of these things really are things that contribute collectively and sometimes individually to the destruction of this world. Right? Remember, the great and mighty city of Rome did not fall because of foreigners. It fell because the individuals within that city exhibited all of these traits: greed, love, lust. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son. And this is the day, tomorrow, is the day that we choose to acknowledge, we choose to remember God's decision to send his son. And the day we choose to actually say, well, Jesus came. Jesus chose to come because of the love that he has towards us. You see, this is the story that Christmas is all about. We hear people talking about what is the real story of Christmas, and the true story of Christmas is the coming of God. But even more than that, the true story of Christmas is why he came. Just like a parent who intervenes because a situation in their kid's life is detrimental, God, our parent, our perfect parent, intervened in our lives because what we are doing is detrimental. And he intervened in such a way that he recognized that we got to put this thing to an end. Our pride, lust, that needs to be changed. All of those things that bring heartache and pain in our lives need to be removed. And that needs to be replaced by joy and peace. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let earth receive her king. Receive the king. Receive him. The real story about Christmas is that God became flesh, dwelt on the earth, and he did that to save his child. Came down, so to speak, into the bottom of the barrel. For some of us, he had to remove the barrel, go under the barrel. Came to the earth to save his child. What is your Christmas story? My Christmas story is that he came to save me.
Yes!
Your Christmas story, you can write it. Because only you know what you've been into, right? We got those secret compartments that we don't want people to know about, right? Only you know what God has saved you from. Only you know that the coming of our Lord, our Savior, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, that only you know what he's done for your life. So our brother came, the Messiah, to save us all. He came on this day for one purpose: to save his child. I mentioned on Thursday night at the Blue Christmas that one of my favorite lines in any movie came from the movie Taken. Taken. How many of you all saw the movie? You're not going to go to hell if you saw it, okay? All right? In this movie, the star of the movie, his daughter has been taken, kidnapped, to be sold into sex slavery. And of course, he went through high and hell water, right? Hell and high water. He went through hell and high water to get her back. And towards the end of the movie, these were the words she said. And those words stuck with me. And it's so much what we ought to be saying to God. At the end of it, she looked at him. She hugged him, looked him in the eyes, and said, "You came for me." I said, "Wow, that's what God did for us. God came for us. He went through hell and high water for us. If it's anybody who went through hell, he did, right? Beaten, scourged, and all that to collect his kids. That's what he did." And as I'm thinking about this, you know, there's a song, and one of the things about these Christmas songs is that, I mean, I'm not talking about Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and Santa Claus is Coming to Town and those songs. I'm talking about the Jesus songs, okay? Like, "Joy to the World, the Lord is Come." There's one of those songs that I just love, right? And it tells the story and it reminds us as to why he actually came. Now, the challenge in these songs is that sometimes we are singing the songs, we get into the beat, you know, we like the music, right? And we don't really get the opportunity to meditate on the words that are being sung. So what I'm going to do before I ask the Shepherd's Community Church Mass Choir to join me in singing, right? I'm going to recite the words to this song, but this recitation is a little bit different. I'm not going to actually recite the words, the lyrics of the song. I'm reciting the meaning of the song. What I did, I took each line and I converted it into language that we could understand. Simple language. And the song goes like this. Do you want to know the name of the song? "God Bless Ye Merry Gentlemen." So it goes, or is it "Hark the Herald Angels Sing"? I think this song has three names, okay? Right. So anyway, the first line goes, "God bless you joyful people of God. Do not let anything steal your joy. Remember Christ, who was born on Christmas Day. He is our Savior. He was born to save us from the power of Satan. And this power is a power into which we have been entrapped. Oh, what news of comfort and joy. God, our Heavenly Father, sent an angel to certain shepherds. The angels brought the same news that our Savior Christ was born to save us from the power of Satan, and that the Son of God, Jesus, the Christ, would be born in Bethlehem, according to what the scriptures had said. Oh, what news! What news of comfort and joy. Do not be afraid, said the angel. Do not let anything frighten you or cause you trepidation. This day our Savior is born from a pure virgin birth. He was born to free all those who trust in him. He was born to free us from Satan's power and Satan's might. Oh, what news of joy, what news of comfort. Now, let all who are in this place sing praises to God. And with true love and brotherhood, on this holy news of Christmas that all other people deface, let us embrace each other. Oh, what news. What news of comfort and joy. The meaning behind this particular song is that don't be afraid. I got your back. Don't be afraid. That same Savior, that same Jesus that we celebrate this day, who has come to this earth, he is our Savior. And in spite of the fact that everybody else might take Christmas and make a mockery out of it, we hold Christmas to be pure. We hold Christmas as a day when all of God's people recognize that Jesus is Lord and that he has come to this earth to save us from Satan's power. Amen. So, are we ready to sing? Okay, let's stand, please. I don't know if the musicians are around, if they can ad-lib this one or whatever, but it's one of those opportunities where we just spontaneously sing. The words should be coming up there. And I guess I'm going to lead you all. Okay, so on three, there are the words. Two, three. God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we have gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. From God our Heavenly Father, the blessed angels came, and unto Christ the Shepherd brought tidings of the same, of that in Bethlehem was born the Son of God by name. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Fear not then, said the angel, let nothing you affright. This day is born a Savior of pure virgin bride, to free all those who trust in him from Satan's power and might. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Now to the Lord sing praises, all who within this place, and with true love and brotherhood, each other now embrace. This holy tide of Christmas all others doth deface. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Amen, amen. Please be seated. We have good news. Tidings, good news, news of comfort and joy. And on this day, we chose to remember our Messiah, our parent, coming for us. And Jesus, when he was sitting with his 12 disciples, he said, remember this. Can you get the... We're going to take our communion at this time, and the ushers, if you would come forward. And as we are preparing for communion, remember that Jesus says, remember, remember everything I've done for you. As you take this bread and you drink this wine, whenever you take this meal, remember. One of the things that we remember is, yes, we remember his death. But we also remember his resurrection, and we remember his birth. Cannot have a death without a birth. Amen? But we remember his birth, and what we remember is the purpose of his birth. We remember that God came. We remember that the reason he came is because of us. We remember the stuff we used to be into. We also remember some of the stuff we're still going through, right? We remember the pain. We remember the suffering. We remember that we cried out to God and said, God, help. And as we cried out passionately. And God heard our voices. He heard the cries and the passion of his people. And he said, yes, I have heard your cry, and I will come. And he did. And quite often what happens is that when we hear about Christ being born in Bethlehem, quite often we think about Christ being born for the people of Israel, that he came to save Israel. And what I'm going to say here now is, no, God did not come to save Israel. God came to save the world. He came to save his people. He came to save his children. And I don't know if you have people of Jamaican heritage here, but he came to save his little pickney them. Amen? So when we take this bread and we drink this cup, we remember not just the death and resurrection of our Christ, but we also remember his birth and his coming. On the night that Jesus came, into that room where he had a meal with 12 of his disciples, he broke bread and he said, take, eat. This is my body. This is the accumulation of my years on earth. You have walked with me. You have broken bread with me. You've grown into relationship with me. And now this is me being broken for you. Me being taken in by you. Me living in you. And we accept this bread as Christ's broken body given on our behalf. In the same manner, he took the fruit of the vine and he said, this is a new covenant written with my blood, sealed with my blood. And I told you that in 3 days, this temple will be resurrected. So we have a hope of a resurrection. We have witnesses to the resurrection. But the blood seals the covenant that he's made with us. And we accept this as a symbol of that blood, of that covenant that Jesus made with us. The covenant that says that he's got our back. The covenant that says that he will return. And this is the hope of the believer, the resurrection and the return of Jesus. And we take this as a symbol of our acceptance of his promise that he will return and that he is always with us. So Lord God, in the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ, on this blessed day, where we sing joy to the world, the Lord has come. We are here in your presence, great God in heaven, thanking you and thank you, God, that you saw fit to come save your children. Yes, we have messed up. And some of us have messed up royally. But you, being the loving, kind, caring, perfect God, know exactly when to intervene in the hearts of your people, in the lives of your children, so that we can have life and that we can have it more abundantly. And we are thankful, God. Thank you for allowing your Son to be born. And we, at this time, remember the birth of your Son by choosing to accept this day to remember it. We thank you, Jesus Christ, for volunteering, for coming to this earth and to live the life as you lived, a life of suffering. You were acquainted with pain. We thank you for the sacrifice that you've made, not just being nailed to the cross and not just being beaten, but suffering the humiliation that you did for us. And we rejoice that you did all of this for us because of your love towards us. You loved us so that you came to this earth so that whoever believes in you will not perish, but that we would have eternal life. And with this, we give you thanks. And we recognize this day as the day that you came to save us from ourselves. And we thank you. And we know that there is joy in this room. We know that there is joy in all of the churches around the world at this time, that as we come together at this time to celebrate the time of your birth, we give you honor. We praise you. We lift your name up high because, God, there is nothing else that we can do but to give you all the praise, all the honor, and all of the glory goes to you. Thank you for your sacrifice of love. And thank you, great God in heaven, that you are in the process of changing our lives and saving us. And we also thank you that you know exactly when to intervene into our lives so that we can be saved. So again, great God in heaven, it is with much pleasure we dedicate this service to you. And we do this in the name and by the authority of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us.